probably the last 2 years, several pastors went through a process with James Gleason, and James is the executive director for Church Venture, and we worked really hard on what we call now the pathway to maturity in Christ. Doesn't mean that you take the courses and then you're mature, but it just helps you understand the big picture of my relationship with Christ and my walk with Him. And so I just want to kind of put you in the 21st century. Can you do that? And that is that in your bulletin, where did mine go? Well, anyway, in your bulletin, there is what is called a QR code. And so you see those all the time. And if you want to connect with our church and just let us know who you are, that's what that's for. So use your phone, smartphone, click on the QR code and give us some information about you so we can communicate. But one of the things we're going to do is in January, we're going to be offering the Connect course membership class. So, and it's the first one. After that, we're going to do the other three. But just so you know, that's coming in January on Wednesday nights, two Wednesday nights. If you're moving toward membership in the church, that will help you understand what you're getting into. How's that for funny? All right. So today, we're going to just be talking about one of the other one another's in the scripture. Last week, we talked about the fact that we are members of one another and that we're on the same team. We are connected with one another in the body of Christ, and We're moving in the same direction together. Today, we're going to be looking at the next one, which is devoted to one another, and we're going to look at what that means. So the verse we've already looked at is coming right up. Yes. There. Whoa. There it is. Okay, so this is a command. Paul gave it to the believers in Rome. He gave it to the church. And it's not long, but I think it should, it does convict. It does convict me. It does convict us of a commandment that he gives, which is be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. So it starts out saying be devoted to. So to be devoted to is a funny word in the Greek. It's called philostorgos. Philostorgos. So philo is, we're probably pretty familiar with phileo or philos, and so it starts with that part, and it means a friend or friendly, or it could even talk about friendship kind of love. And then it says storge, which is the other part of that word to be devoted to, and it means natural family love, which is not based on personal attraction or desirability, but because it's family. You know, we went to Sweden this summer, which was wonderful, and Sweden's fine. There's lots of beautiful countries out there, but the reason it was so amazing to us is because of family that we found there. And not necessarily beautiful, you know, wasn't like going to visit royalty in England, you know. It was really a wonderful, wonderful time to meet family. And so to be devoted to one another is a family kind of love, affection, the kind that a parent has, should have for their kids, maybe not all the time. And grandparents have for their grandkids and on and on. In fact, in March, we're planning to have a lot of my cousins come down here, and we're going to spend a day together just looking at pictures from Sweden and sharing what we saw with my cousins, which I haven't seen for a long time, but they live up in Renton and Moses over by Royal City and over there. So we're going to have a brotherly love kind of gathering in March. But Paul said that's to characterize us as a church. Be devoted to one another in brotherly family sort of affection. And so on your notes, it'll say, this devoted brotherly love is one of the marks by which the world will know that we belong to Christ. The kind of relationship that we have to one another is a mark by which the world can see Christ, can see that we belong to him. So I'm going to just share some scriptures, okay? It's not a real complicated sermon, but I just want you to see that it's really a predominant, often repeated idea in scripture. So are we low on batteries here? There we go. Okay, so John, the one that was closest to Jesus, said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If, what? If you have love for one another. So, if we have love for one another, all men will know something. And so it's important, isn't it? I mean, if we want someone else to come to Christ, they're going to have to see a difference, the difference, the way that we treat one another. So I think it's a good thing. So there's kind of a required love. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. What does that say? It just says that there will, if you love the Father, then you will love the child born of him. And it's inescapable. It's inescapable love. It's just going to be the real thing. Thank you. It is. So it's not optional. It's not optional for believers. The love of the family of God is not optional for the church. It's not a, I think I will or maybe I won't. It's not optional. It's a requirement. It's inescapable. And that's what that is teaching us. All right. Let's keep going. There. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother. Wow. He is what? A liar. If he says, I love God, but I hate my brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. That's pretty amazing. I think we all the time say, yeah, I love God. I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I just hate people. Or I hate other Christians. Or I hate that Christian. You know, it could be just a few maybe. But the Bible says that we're a liar if that's the case, because we're not really loving God. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God teaches his church. He teaches his children to love one another. And then John, I think John says it the most forcefully of anything. And he says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Pretty strong, forcefully affirmation of this truth. And there's one more even stronger, I think. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. I don't know if you needed this, but John gets even stronger. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So, any questions? I think it's pretty clear. And if you want to know, how can I love my brother? How can I love my sister in Christ? How can I love the people in the church better? Well, here's some food for thought, okay? But whoever has the world's goods and withholds his brother in need and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So that's like, I see it, but I don't want to see it, because it demands a response. So whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know that by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So, God's word is strong and powerful, isn't it? So the other part of the first verse was that we would prefer or give preference to one another in honor. And so the virtue that he's talking about here, to give preference, means to have humility in our relationship. Humility, which is not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, is what's required. All right. I'm pushing the button. There we go. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So humility is not thinking of yourself too highly. And who would like to read these convicting words? Go ahead. Sounds good, just a little harder to put into practice. You know, don't do anything out of selfishness. Nothing. Or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's talking about a family praying, for it is time for judgment, and we read this earlier. So give preference in Romans 12:10. It means giving honor to fellow believers by putting them first. Okay? I think we've got, I know this is a lot of scriptures, but that's okay. So, I'm going to give you three steps to take. Three steps that you can take will help us not be so self-centered toward one another. I think the first one, if I can get my slide to move. All right, here it is. Ready? Take seriously what the Bible says about brotherly love. You can say, well, it's not that big of a deal. I don't get along with that person. Don't really like them. We're kind of at odds with each other. We clash, whatever. But I think the Bible starts with, take it seriously. The Bible gives us a commandment to act in love toward one another. So take seriously the what the Bible says about brotherly love. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do not, indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. That's a really positive statement by Paul to the church at Thessalonica, because he's saying, you're doing well. He's going, good job. You are doing what God calls you to do. But then he finishes by saying, but I urge you, we urge you what? Excel at it. Keep going. Work at it. That's what he says. I don't know if I'm doing this wrong. Are we low on battery here? Okay, someone else read Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. Just go ahead and be our reader. Anybody? Let love of whom? The brethren continue. Do we need to love the world? Do you need to love your neighbor if they're not a Christian? Of course. But there's a special sense in which God's people are called upon to love one another in the body of Christ. So let love of the brethren continue. Thank you. All right, 1 Peter 1. Somebody else. That's right. Amen. God knows how to say it. Another one. All right, so step one is take what God says seriously. That loving one another, loving me, even if you don't want to, you have to. God says you have to. But we need to think about the people that are part of our church. I try to do that every week. And I'll just leave Kathy all by herself in the living room, and I'll go in there and lay down on the floor and just pray through all of you, my name, and just thinking about who you are and how important you are to the body of Christ, and praying for God's blessing, and praying that you will grow, and praying that God will preserve the unity of the body, and that our church will be what God designed it to be. So let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. I don't know about brotherly. I mean, I love my brother, but we didn't always get along when we were kids. Did you have any trouble with your neighbor, your brother or your sister? Yeah. Huh? Yeah, I'm sure. I mean, it isn't a perfect world we live in, right? Okay, let's keep going. So that was step one, which is take seriously what the Bible says about being devoted to one another. Number two is evaluate your attitudes and your actions toward other members of your Christian family. I'm so glad I don't have this big agenda hanging on to me like there's someone in the room that really needs to hear this. I don't think of it that way at all, but I think we all need to ask ourselves about our attitudes towards others in the family of God and our actions towards them, because they both matter to God. So that would be another thing. Take God's word seriously. Evaluate your attitudes towards people, towards other believers in the body of Christ, other church family members. It's a good thing. To what extent do you experience emotion and affection toward each fellow Christian? Not always strong. So Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. We got to know who's having a good time, who is celebrating, who is happy, who is on a high place. And then we also need to know who's not, because they're both part of the church family. I know we were out at Dan and Amy's, and they got the Lewis County. I mean, they had to have their house inspected before they could have Thanksgiving at their house. And the day before, They were told by one of the inspectors for the county that they had to do this and this and this and this and this and this before they could move in. And it was like one day before Thanksgiving. Then Dan went to the county himself in person and talked to them about it. And they just kind of said, oh, don't worry. You guys are okay. Just go ahead. And so I talked to Amy that evening, and she was crying, but she was crying with joy that they could finally move into this house. And so we were rejoicing with someone who was rejoicing, but we also live in a world where people are weeping and going through tough times. So we need to do both. So here are some questions that might influence how well you can love someone else. One of them is that, and we've been through a marriage course here. I've taken some individuals through the marriage course, and there's a sense in which, in marriage, where a husband or a wife kind of puts themselves out and risks the relationship in a way, and then experiences rejection or pain, they will often withdraw their hand. They will withdraw their heart, and they'll say, I'm not going to go in that direction anymore. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to get hurt. I'm not going to suffer heartache again. And so they withdraw, and they clam up, and they become sort of closed and hard, and it's because they're protecting themselves from pain. But in our relationships with one another, a question that we can ask is, do I fear rejection? Do I fear rejection from another person in the body of Christ? So if you have been deeply hurt and frustrated or repressed, don't allow yourself to withdraw. You'll only become more disillusioned. Your problems will get worse. Most people interpret one with reserved behavior as someone who needs little love or attention. So if you see someone that they're reserved and they're quiet and they're just kind of pulled back, that doesn't necessarily mean they don't need love. They don't need attention. It could be the very opposite of that, that they really are needing it. They're just afraid of getting hurt. Worse yet, they look upon such a person as someone who doesn't really want to be involved with other people. And one quickly becomes isolated from those who could offer the greatest help. So sometimes someone who is reserved is in the greatest need. So you can ask yourself if you fear rejection. The next one is, have I had a poor family background myself? You know, and that's just the way it is. Some grow up with families that are pretty healthy, pretty strong. And so to think about loving other people is not that big of a deal. But there are those who really struggle with their family of origin, and they struggle with how they were treated when they were younger. And that, I'm not going to get into great detail there, but sometimes my family background affects my love for other people. And then another one is, am I basically angry and resentful? Sometimes people harbor deep, deep unforgiveness, bitterness, because of things that happened when they're younger, things that the way that they've been treated by a spouse or a parent or an uncle. And that can really affect how we express love to other people in the body of Christ, because we don't trust them. These feelings often come from repressed emotions toward people from early childhood. They find it very difficult to express positive emotions even toward fellow Christians. Just things to think about. And here's another big one. when it comes to being devoted to one another and really loving one another in the body of Christ. This one, I think, affects everything. And that is, do I spend most of my time thinking about myself? Because if that's the case, we will not love other people well if all we do is think about myself. Someone once said, if you can picture a box and arrows pointing inward in that box, if that's a picture of you, then you are probably dying in your relationships with other people. You're just kind of withering because the arrows all point to me. But if that box, the arrows are pointing out, then you are alive. You are thinking of other people. You are living with other people in mind. And so the question is, do I spend most of my time thinking about myself? Good questions to think about, right? I think it's very helpful. Some Christians are very selfish and self-centered. Some Christians are very selfish and very self-centered. Just so you know, being a Christian does not deliver you from selfishness. That's why Paul said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't do anything. Why did he have to say that? Because we are selfish. We are self-centered. And so some Christians are very selfish and self-centered. They think about only themselves. They could care less. That's what's scary to me. They could care less about their brothers and sisters in Christ. They find it hard to express brotherly love. And then if you listen to the prayers of a selfish person, they are usually about me. They're usually about me. What's important to me? They plead with God to give them things. You ever done that? A little convicting there. Almost every prayer that they pray is centered on their desires for themselves. The last one, step three, ready? Seek help from a fellow member in the body of Christ who is mature and someone you trust. If you're having trouble loving other people or feeling free to express love for other people, talk to somebody about it. This is not psychology here today. I'm really not. God is speaking to us through the scriptures because we're human beings. And so this is relational. But the Bible says that we can't say that we have a relationship with God if we're struggling this way. And sometimes we have trouble expressing love to other people. And I may have shared this with some of you before, but it's okay. It was the Dallas Cowboys football team. And I think it was back during the day when Dr. Hendricks was a chaplain there. I've talked about him probably too much. But there was in the chapel service with the Cowboys, when he would teach the Word of God, he found out that some of those players were proud, and they were kind of too proud in some cases to tell their wife, I love you. Maybe they grew up never hearing that from their father and their mother, but for some reason, they would say, I'm stuck. I cannot tell my wife that I love her. It's impossible. I can't. There's just something that keeps me from doing that. So I know Dr. Hendricks talked to him, and they set up this plan. and it was that he was going to go out and buy some groceries and set the table and have some candles and cook the meal and make it all really romantic. And so he would, they were going to have this romantic evening. And then at the appropriate moment, he was going to tell her for the first time, I love you. Maybe he was one of those guys that said, I told you when we were first married, and I haven't changed my mind, I'm not going to say it again. I don't know. But so he came, he said, okay, I'll do it. I will do it. So the night came and everything went along as it was supposed to. And he was sweating. He was sweating because he knew he was going to have to say these words to his wife. And so finally they finished the meal and he got up and he walked over and he was a big man. And he picked up his wife like this. And he said, I love you. And then he set her down. And he did it. That's all I can say. He expressed something important that she needed to hear. And so you can do it in other ways. Maybe you, anyway, through a gift or a note of appreciation or in the body of Christ, an invitation to coffee and to just express love. And love is not really given until it's received. That's all. It doesn't matter what you think unless the other person gets it. They hear it. They get the note. They get the invitation to a football game or something. And the Bible always says, and this is Revelation, the church at Laodicea, or the church at Ephesus, sorry. Remember that? John wrote, you are a great church. You're good in this way, and you're good in this way, and you're really good, and I'm giving you really good marks, really good grades as a church. But I have this one thing against you. And it was a letter of commendation, but then he said, but I have this one thing against you. What was it? You've left your first love. You've left your delight in Christ. You have left what is the most important thing as a church. Everything else doesn't matter. You have left me. And I have this against you. And he says, you need to repent. And then what was his advice? Go back to the beginning and what? Do not feel the feelings. Do the deeds that you did at the first. Go back and do the deeds. The doing is the engine. The feelings are the caboose. They just tag along. But if, and he said to the church, go back and do the deeds that you did at the first in your relationship with me. Do those things, and I guarantee you the caboose will follow. There will be love. There will be what should be. And I can just say that that's true. I've been talking to people a lot lately, and one of the things that we've been learning in the men's class is that we need to read the Bible every day, okay? And with an emphasis on the Bible and with an emphasis on every day. And for people in our culture to say, yeah, I'm going to read my Bible every day, that sounds like work, sounds like dirt, it sounds like duty. It sounds like hard, like I don't think I could do it. I don't necessarily want to do it. But when we learn to do the deed over and over and over again, then it shifts from duty to what? What does it come to, Kim? Joy and delight. And I honestly, I cannot imagine not reading my Bible every day. I fall asleep with the Bible going on my app sometimes. I love the Word of God. I want it. I delight in it. And so I think the bottom line when it comes to devote yourselves, be devoted to one another in love, brotherly love, it's like act, do the deeds. Do the deeds to one another. Act lovingly toward one another. And if you're having trouble, feelings will follow, right? Are you with me? That's what the Bible teaches, so pretty sure. So let's take communion together. And John is going to help, and I think some others are going to help him up here. So if you guys could come, this is an amazing act of doing something together because of our love for Christ. He says, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so this is another thing that Christ left for the church. He left for us. Let me just read the passage, and then we'll do the elements here. For I received, Paul said, from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Great to remember.